Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Before I read the scripture and give you some thoughts on it, I'm sure we all are following the news. We know what's happened in the last 24 to 48 hours in Israel. And I'm just reminded of the verse in Psalm 122:6 that says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." And I wonder if we just take a moment and do that this morning. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we see what's going on, and we would do what the psalmist told us to do. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem without getting involved in political things and everything else. We just simply pray for peace in Jerusalem, that you would be with the leaders of nations who are involved, that you would supernaturally bring about your peace in whatever way that comes. We trust you, Lord. You're in charge. You're sovereign. And so we pray for peace. We also pray, Lord, in these next moments as we read the word and as we consider its meaning for us, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide and teacher. The same Holy Spirit that inspired these writings would open our minds and our hearts and our wills to receive that which you have for us today. So guide us in these moments, I pray, in Christ's name. The scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning is in the Old Testament book of Jonah. And we're going to be looking at Jonah for several weeks. We're going to go through there, and there's so many lessons that I think are very contemporary, very important for us to learn. So we'll spend a few weeks in Jonah. I'd like to just read the first chapter this morning. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to go back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. May God teach us from his word. Remember back when you were in school? A long time ago for some of us. But hopefully we can remember back then, and you remember being in class when the teacher would be calling upon people to do certain things, maybe go up to the blackboard. That's how old I am. I remember blackboards, not whiteboards. Go up to the blackboard and do some sort of math problem or something up there, or ask a question about something that, well, it was part of the homework, but you hadn't done your homework. I know that I'm the only person that's ever happened to. Or some other thing, and yet the last thing in the world you wanted was to be called on. I don't know what you did in those situations, but my go-to method for that, of trying to avoid being called on, was to kind of look down at my desk. Or maybe slump down, hope that I sat behind somebody who was bigger than I am so I could kind of hide, hoping the teacher wouldn't see me. None of it worked. I talked to my brother about this once. My older brother was a junior high math teacher, which I believe qualifies somebody for sainthood that would do that. But anyway, junior high math teacher, and I said, "Do any of those things work?" And he says, "Students forget we were students once too. And we did those same things. We can spot them right away." So no, it doesn't work. Well, you know, something similar often happens when we consider God's calling upon us in life. Maybe if we just look away. Maybe if we procrastinate, maybe he'll call on someone else. We can take the ignorance is bliss approach. Well, if I don't know he's calling, I'm not responsible to do what he's called me to do. So I just won't listen. Or I'll pretend he's not talking, or I'll do any number of things that God would not call on me. The title of my message is borrowed from a book that I read probably 50 years ago. I'm sure it's out of print. I don't remember who the author was. It was entitled, "I Don't Feel Called, Thank God." And I believe he meant it with a little tongue-in-cheek and meant it to be humorous, and it is. But if we're honest with ourselves, it sometimes really does reflect how we might feel about the calling of God in our lives. "Well, I don't feel called. Thank the Lord, I don't feel called to do that," or whatever it would happen to be. You're in church and you hear, "We have a need for a junior high Sunday school teacher." "Oh, thank God, I'm not called." We're going to be doing some cold call evangelism and handing out tracts. We need people to come and do that. "Oh, thank God, I'm not called to do that." We've got a major thing we're going to try to do, and we need to raise a lot of money, so we need a lot of people to be able to give a fair chunk of change. "Well, thank God, that's meant for somebody else and not me." We can rephrase the old hymn, "Lord, please do pass me by," when it comes to this. We resonate with Moses. Now, when we think of Moses, we think of Charlton Heston, you know? We think of somebody just as strong leader. We forget that when Moses was at the burning bush and God was giving him the commission to go back to Egypt and lead his people out of bondage, Moses said, "All right, I was hoping you would ask." No, he didn't say that. He said, "What?" No, God, you've got it wrong, because, well, he had his list of excuses, and if you read it, you'll see there are several that he gives. And finally, after God answers all of the rationalizations and excuses, Moses honestly looks to God and says these words, "Please send someone else." We resonate with Moses. We resonate with Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, who was called by God to deliver God's word to a people that didn't want to hear it. And Jeremiah used what I call the terrible twos. Well, I'm too young. I'm too young. For us, maybe, well, I'm too old. Or I'm too this, or I'm too that. And we come up with our rationalizations and excuses. Well, this morning, as I said, I want to begin a series of studies from the book of Jonah. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. There's so many important life lessons that we see in this four-chapter book. It's far more than the story of somebody swallowed by a whale. And if you ask most people what they know about Jonah, well, he was the guy that was swallowed by the whale. Actually, in many ways, that's a very small part of Jonah's story. But it's the one we remember. The themes in the book of Jonah are those such as obedience and faith and repentance and salvation and prayer, spiritual priorities, God's grace, all of those things are contained in this little book. So today we're just going to introduce it and look at really the first couple verses, and that's all we'll get to. But let's take a look at Jonah first of all, who I'm calling the reluctant prophet. Who was he? What do we know about him? Actually, we know very, very little about Jonah. He's only mentioned once prior to the events of this book, Jonah. And that's in 2 Kings 14:25. It was during the reign of King Jeroboam of Israel in the northern kingdom, somewhere around 750 BC. And we read in that verse that God gives a pronouncement, and then it says, "In accordance with the word of God, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher." So what do we learn about Jonah? Well, we learn his name. We learn that he's a prophet. A prophet is one who was called to speak the word of God. That was his calling in life, to be a prophet. We see that he's the son of Amittai. We know nothing about Amittai, but oftentimes a son would continue in a father's footsteps. Amittai might have been a prophet himself, but we don't know. We know he's from Gath-Hepher, which means absolutely nothing to me, and wasn't particularly a important center of population during that time period. That's really all we know as far as his background is concerned, that he gave this particular prophecy, which was a prophecy of good news, by the way, in a prophecy delivered to his own people. Just keep that in mind as we go forward. Now, Jesus mentions Jonah several times. So we know that Jonah was a historically real person. Jesus wouldn't have talked about him if that wasn't the case. So that's who he was. What was he called to do? We read in the first verse, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Jonah, the prophet, was to prophesy. Nothing unusual about that. Not the first time that God had called Jonah to do that. The problem, from Jonah's perspective, was those to whom he was sent to. to prophesy. Remember, before this, he had prophesied to his own people. God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were not just foreigners to Israel, they were enemies of Israel. In fact, it is the Assyrians who would end up destroying the northern kingdom in 722 BC. And these are the people that Jonah was being told to go to. Not only were they the enemies of Israel, but they had a well-deserved reputation for extreme cruelty, wickedness, barbarism, atrocities. It would not be a stretch to say that the Ninevites were the ISIS of their day. So if you're trying to kind of put yourself in Jonah's place here, and God says to you or to me, I want you to go to ISIS and preach against it. How enthusiastic would we be? Well, that's what Jonah was being asked to do. He wasn't being asked just to go there, which would be enough, but it specifically says, preach against it. That's a whole lot different than what we saw in 2 Kings, where he's giving good news to his own people. Now he's giving bad news to his enemies. That's what he's being called to do. Not a popular message. Wouldn't be a very popular guy. So how did Jonah respond? Verse 3, first two words says it all. But Jonah. God said, go, and then we read, but Jonah. No way he wanted any part of that assignment from God. No way. But Jonah, it says, ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, if you had a map in front of you, you would see that from where Jonah was, Nineveh was to the east. Tarshish, where do you think that was? To the west. In fact, it was as far west as most of them knew existed. Jonah was not only saying no to God, Jonah was saying, I'm going to go where you can't reach me. I'm going to go so far away that it won't be practical for me to go to Nineveh. So it wasn't just that he said no, he took steps to ensure that he wouldn't go there. As author Lloyd Ogilvie said, Jonah was a faithful prophet as long as God wanted what Jonah wanted. But when God's marching orders went contrary to Jonah's, he would not do what he was told. Now, why did he not want to go? Well, there are two reasons. One very obvious, and one less obvious. The obvious one is, you know, it was dangerous. The obvious one was to do what he was being called to do might mean his life taken from him. And maybe not quickly, but in a very torturous way. The Ninevites were used to doing things that way. But the less obvious reason actually comes in chapter 4, and we'll get there in several weeks, but just to give you a little hint of what's coming. In chapter 4, we learn that Jonah really didn't want the Israelites to repent. The Ninevites to repent. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, and he was very, very happy to see God send them all to hell. That would have made Jonah happy, because the Ninevites weren't deserving of God's grace. And so one of the reasons he said no is, I don't want them to hear your word, God. They're our enemies. They're bad people. Again, we'll talk more about that in a few weeks. But there are those two reasons that we read, but Jonah. Now, what's the takeaway for us today in looking at Jonah's example? I think a couple things. I think Jonah's a case study, or to put it another way, Jonah's a mirror into which we can look and see ourselves reflected back at us in ways that maybe we would prefer not to see. The first basic truth I want to lay with you today is that God calls each of us. We have different callings. We have different giftedness. We have different locations in our lives. But God has something for every single one of us to do. When we are saved, when we place our faith in Jesus and become children of God, we are literally saved to serve. And when God saves us, he has a task for us. Perhaps many tasks for us. But none of us can say, well, I'm a believer in Christ, but God doesn't have anything for me to do. God doesn't have any place of service for me. That's not biblical. We are saved to serve. In the book of Ephesians, by the way, quick commercial here, we're studying Ephesians on Wednesday night, 6:30 Bible study. You all ought to come. We have a good time. But we're studying Ephesians right now. And as I mentioned this week, if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, you know that the first three chapters are about doctrine. This is what we believe. The last three chapters, therefore, this is how we should live. So it's split up in two ways. What we believe and what we should do as a result. In chapter 4, verse 1, the first verse of that second section, what we should do, reads as this: you are to live worthy of your calling. Worthy of your calling. What does that mean? We each have one. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute, why are you talking to us about callings? Callings are for, well, for young people. And other than Ryan, most of us in this room probably don't qualify. Young at heart, yes, absolutely, but of age, not so much. So why are you talking about calling? That's for young people who are trying to decide what they want to do with their lives in serving God. Or you could say, what are you talking to about calling? That's for professionals, you know, like you, Pastor Dave, and missionaries and Bible teachers and people who have a specific calling within God's people. No, callings are for the gifted ones, the special ones. There's nothing gifted or special about me. Well, callings are different from person to person, but the Bible's pretty clear that we all receive them. God has something for every single one of us to do. In fact, many things in many different ways. And he continues to lead us and to call us to do those things. And God doesn't stop calling us until he calls us home. I have dealt through all of my years in pastoral ministry with any number of people who have become elderly and bedridden and in nursing homes and various things. And I've heard many of them say, I don't know why God doesn't take me. There's nothing I can do for him anymore. And I look them in the eye and I say, if there wasn't anything for you to do, he would have taken you. But the fact that you're still here means he still has something for you to do. And maybe it's just simply to pray. And I shouldn't use the word simply. Maybe it's all you can do is pray. Pray for the church. Pray for the pastor. Pray for your family. Pray for the country. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Whatever it is, You can still pray, and that's just as much a calling. I can tell you that there have been people in my ministry over the years who could do little else but that, but they prayed faithfully for me as their pastor. And when they finally passed away, I felt the loss. I could feel it spiritually. There's something that God is calling every one of us to do. Second thing is that we can respond to God's call in one of three ways. The first is we can ignore it, pretend we didn't hear him, in effect put our fingers in our ears and look away and shut our eyes and try to drown him out. The second thing we can do is intentionally refuse to obey. That's what Jonah did. Jonah just said no. Or the third way we can respond to God's call is to say yes and obediently follow wherever it is that God leads us to do whatever it is God would have us to do. Do you remember the old TV show Mission Impossible? Not the movies with Tom Cruise, but the old TV shows. And they'd get the mission at the very beginning on a tape. And the voice would say, your mission, should you decide to accept it. And I think that's how we approach God too often. Lord, you can tell me what you want, and then I'll decide whether I want to do it or not. God's call becomes not God's call, but God's option for us to either agree or disagree with him. And when we do that, who are we placing in charge? Ourselves. And I don't think any of us would really want to do that. Years ago, when I was in seminary, the pastor of the church I attended was talking about submission and commitment and things like that. And he used this illustration. He said, what it really comes down to is we are to sign a blank check and let God fill in the details. Are we able to do that? In order to do that, it takes trust, doesn't it? Trust in God's wisdom. Trust in God's goodness. Trust that the will of God is perfect for us, even when it may make no sense to us. It takes trust. And the only way you get to trust God is to get to know him better and to trust him the first time and then the second and the third and the fourth. I want to share with you a testimony this morning. And I don't share this to call attention to myself in any way, please believe me. But I think perhaps it might be helpful to understand a present-day illustration of what Jonah was going through. It just happens to be something that happened to me. In 2005, Wanda and I were pastoring a church in Ogunquit. Things were going fine, going well. I love the ocean, by the way. I could see the ocean from the parsonage. We were doing just fine. And during that time, a retired pastor in my congregation passed away. And I conducted the funeral. And because he had been a retired pastor for years, a lot of people around the state came. And there were a lot of other ministers and retired ministers in the congregation that day, one of which I knew very well. And so afterwards, during the fellowship time, I was talking to him. And he had recently retired and therefore resigned from the church he had been pastoring for a while. And it was one of those churches in a place that I'd always been kind of curious about. And so I just said to him, I said, tell me about what's going on at X Church that you just left. And you know me. Do you think it's something I should consider?" And he answered me after much thought and said, told me honestly that he didn't think it was. And he had his reasons. He wasn't saying bad things about his church, don't get me wrong. He just didn't think it was a good match, and there were specific things that they would have to deal with and so forth. I did fine, never thought anything else of it. A couple days later, he calls me back and he says, "You know, if you're looking to leave, have you considered Court Street Baptist Church in Auburn?" And I said, "No, I haven't." And he says, "Well, you know, they've been without a pastor for a couple years, and they're having trouble finding one. And, you know, I know personally the head of the search committee, and if you want, I can give him a call, and he can get in touch." I said, "No, don't, no. Not interested in going to Auburn. I'm a small town guy, always have been. I fit in well in Bodenham. But I don't want to go to Auburn. I knew the church. It was directly downtown in the center of town. Big old church in the center of town, in a city. At least Auburn from Maine is a city. I mean, it's not like LA or New York, but nevertheless, from Maine, it's a city." He said, "Nope, not interested." And he said, "Okay, well, I just thought I'd float it by you." I said, "That's fine." I hung up the phone, went to Wanda, and I said, "So-and-so just called me. He wondered if I would consider Auburn." And Wanda kind of said, I don't remember the exact words, but basically, "Well, you said no, didn't you?" And I said, yeah, I did. And she said, "Okay." That was pretty much the extent of it. Except that for the next several days, I just couldn't get it out of my head. And God just kept bringing it back to me. So finally, after a few days, with a little bit of fear and trepidation, I said to Wanda, "Have you thought any more about Court Street and Auburn?" And she said, "Funny you should ask. I have been thinking a lot about that." Now, I want to make it clear in this story, neither one of us wanted to go, even then. But we couldn't deny the fact that it seemed like God might be speaking to us in this regard. And I remember saying to her, I said, "Well, you know what, I'll call him back. I mean, we can get information on the church and so forth, maybe have an interview. I can always turn him down anytime. But at least we won't look back and say, gee, we should have maybe pursued it and didn't." And, you know, very little enthusiasm on our part. So I called the fellow back and I said, "Yeah, you can call the search committee guy." He calls back within an hour. And he says, "I understand you're interested in coming." And I go, whoa, time out. Anyway, explain the situation. I said, "But if you want to send me some information, I'll send you my resume and, you know, whatever." So that happened. To make a very long story short, we found ourselves candidating at Court Street. They gave us a unanimous call to come. And we found ourselves going there. And even then, I don't think it would be right to say Wanda and I were looking forward to it. But we knew it was God's call. And years ago, we had said, if God calls us somewhere, we're going to go. And it seemed obvious to us for a number of reasons, both subjective and objective, that that's exactly what God was doing. It was his call. We have never felt a stronger call to any church, ever. And so we went to Auburn. I spent 12 and a half years pastoring there. Incredibly wonderful things happened, things that wouldn't have happened any other way. We came to love the people there. God gave us a good ministry. We bought a house, and that's where we are spending our retirement years, in our house in Auburn. None of that would have happened if we had said no to God's call. Were there tough things that happened? Yeah. A lot of them. But God just uses those to make us stronger anyway. My point in saying all of this is that God's call is something that we can either ignore, refuse to obey, or accept by faith and trust. Conclude with this. Jesus, as you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized over what he was being called to do in the next few hours. Remember? He was agonizing because he knew he was about to be arrested and tried and convicted and tortured and go to the cross. And he agonizes with God. He says, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. But how does he conclude his prayer? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In effect saying, God, you, Father, you called me to this, and so I will obey the calling. Seems to me we have two extreme examples here. We have Jesus on the one hand, Jonah on the other. Both received a call from God. One, admitting that it wasn't exactly something he was looking forward to doing, nevertheless said, thy will be done. The other, hearing God's call, said, ain't gonna do it, and ran the other way. And my question to us this morning is, which one of those two are we most like? Which one of those two do we resonate with? Has God been speaking to you lately? Maybe a particular task in the church? Or maybe he's placed somebody on your heart that you know you just need to go and talk to. But you've been putting it off because it's maybe a little frightening and threatening to do that. Has God been speaking to you about a particular need that he thinks telling you you need to help address financially and maybe give a sacrificial gift to? Has God been speaking to you about a particular need, either in your neighborhood or among your friends and family or in your community, or maybe some cause that you believe strongly in and you've been feeling God's tug to say, you need to get involved. You need to do something. I don't know what God's saying to you. I do know that he calls us, and if we are willing to listen, he can use us. Jonah wasn't willing to listen. It took being swallowed by a whale to get Jonah to turn around. What's it going to take for us to understand that the God who saved us, loved us, redeemed us, has also called us? And if we respond to his calling, he's not going to leave us hanging. He's not going to give us something to do that, and then just say, good luck. Do we really believe that God will follow through with us in whatever it is he calls us to do, wherever it is he's leading, whatever it is he wants us to do? Will you be more like Jesus of the Gethsemane or Jonah? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I just pray for each of us here, including myself, that as we sense that you are calling us or leading us in some way, that we wouldn't shut you out, that we'd be trust you enough to be able to say, yes, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing the word.